Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live today via live stream from Maryville, Tennessee. Yes, that is Maryville, Tennessee. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. This is also the feast day of Saint Lidwina. And one of these quotes really resonated with me. She said, quote, "When this shall be in bloom, your suffering will be at an end," end quote. Sounds like she was speaking about the divine will. I'm going to bring in now Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, and I'm going to do so right now. Hello, Mother.
Hello, Peter. How are you and everybody
Hello,
out
sisters.
There?
How's everything?
Hello.
Happy
Sunday.
Happy peace.
Yeah, I'll be honest with you. I did not recognize that saint, but I was just looking at some quotes, and I love that little quote. Let me just bring it up really quickly again. When this shall be in bloom, your suffering will be at an end. I mean, there's so many different drawings you can bring from that quote, and I know she was influenced, perhaps a tint of the divine will, like all saints were. They all give a little bit of it. I mean, everything's the divine will, and it all makes sense. But Mother, today is the first day of the birthday novena to Louisa, so I thought perhaps we could maybe do day one, if you'd like to. I can bring it up on the screen. That way everyone has fulfilled day number one. Let me just bring that up. Hopefully I have it here. Little neat picture here of the baptismal font that Louisa was baptized with. I was going to say in, but the with. And that's pretty interesting from Corrado. So again, this is the novena to implore the beatification of the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. It's a 9-day novena beginning today and leading up to her birthday. So Mother, if you'd like to take over, be great.
Okay, day one, it's April 14th. My Lord Jesus Christ, who yearns so much that your divine will have its kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, deign, I pray you, to glorify your humble servant, Louisa Picaretta, the little daughter of the divine will, she who glorified you so much on earth with her extraordinary virtues, with her ardent zeal, with her writings, with her whole life, for the sanctification of souls redeemed by your most precious blood, so be it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
O Jesus, by your infinite mercy, make me holy. Okay.
Absolutely beautiful. It's a day one, so now we all have completed them. Of course, we can do it again if we'd like to, but they're very, very short, and just a matter of I've got to leave sticky notes in front of me, Mother, just to remind me every day to do that. Because typically what I do is I do up to like day three, and then I forget, and I do day five, and I forget for two more days. So I do have my stickies, and I'm going to make a note of that. Mother, great day today. It's beautiful weather here. I'm sure I see the sun in the backdrop of where you all are. And any updates from Maryville? Anything on the monastery? Any update at all?
No, we just in fact we just went up there with the man who's building it for us and his wife, and Father and I went to look at it, and they're doing a lot of work on the land, and hopefully the monastery will be soon built in the next few months. We're hoping it's going to be two simple small monasteries. It's not going to be big. With the small chapels, and so it's not going to be a big project. I think it could be done quickly once they start, our Lord wants us to be little. He wants us to realize our nothingness. So Father buried even a little tiny cross, very little, up there today, and blessed the land with holy water, and because I think everything we do has to be little. We have to realize in living in the divine will, our nothingness, our littleness, our on the side of the magnificence of God, you know. So I was going to talk about nothingness today. And the only thing I think, the only way we get there is to take seriously what he tells Luis in these beautiful writings and live it, apply it to our lives, not just read it, but let it soak into our hearts and souls. And the more we do that, the more we do these acts and rounds in divine will, knowing that when we ask him to do things in us, really realizing and believing that he's doing them in us like we desire. It's all about our faith. You know, he says in the scriptures, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. If you really have faith in what he tells Luisa is real and true, he's going to do great things in and through you. We do nothing. Father was just saying that on the way back here. He says, you know, I don't feel like it's going to be 12 years that he's a priest now, next this year. I'm 46 years a nun this year. And, you know, when we started this order, it's just like everything just flows, but we know we're not doing anything. It's like we feel like we have done nothing because we're like little figures on a chessboard, but God's moving the pieces. So because he's moving the pieces, we don't feel like we're doing anything. We're not. We're just letting him move us around, do what we need to do. And at the end of the day, you feel like you've done nothing. Well, Luisa used to think that she was doing nothing when she did acts and round and my will. And she said, complain, but I'm doing nothing. And our Lord says, but you're doing everything because I am doing it in you. And so the more he does it in us, the more we come to realize our nothingness. And that's perfect joy. But you don't feel like you're doing anything for God. You keep flowing day by day, doing your little activities, whatever you have to do. He's doing them in you. So you feel like you're doing nothing because it's easy when he does it in you. You don't feel strained. You don't feel like you're exhausting yourself doing things because you're allowing him to relive his life in you. It makes a big difference. It says here in volume 2, August 7th, 1899, our Lord tells Luisa, the more you annihilate yourself and come to know your nothingness, the more my humanity unleashing rays of light will communicate my virtues to you. So the more we and call him in everything we do and realize he's doing it in us, really believe that, the more we realize our nothingness, the more we take on his virtues. You know, that's what it's all about, wanting Jesus to live his virtuous life in you. As you call him in everything, you die, you see everyone through his eyes, you kind of flow through the day, more relaxed, more at peace. People don't bother you the same. You love them the way they are, not trying to change them, loving them the way they are, knowing that God loves them, seeing them, the presence of God in them. You're looking at everyone through his eyes because you're no longer living your life without him. He's living it within you. So you're going to see everything through his eyes. You're going to understand everything the way he wants you to understand them. And it's easy. Living in the divine will is really easy. That way you don't suffer as much. Things just happen and you have peace all the time. You have peace. You don't fluctuate so much. You know, God is constant. God remains the same. And so the more we become like him, the more we take on his virtues, the more we become more constant, always feeling the same, not going up and down so much, but letting him relive his life in us, living that virtuous life that he wants us to live. Our Lord tells Luisa in that same passage here, how beautiful you are, but beautiful of my own beauty. This is why I am drawn to love you. So as we realize our nothingness, invite him to relive his life in us, we become so beautiful. He says, I am drawn to love you more. So he's drawn to us as we realize that we are nothing and he is everything. And that's why Our Lady is such so beautiful. That's why the Divine Will Feast is August 15th. The first day that anyone entered heaven who lived totally in divine will was Our Lady. And so the feast day of divine will, our Lord told Luis he wanted to be August 15th for that reason. He can't say no to his mother. Why? She realized her nothingness on the side of the beauty of God. She always was in his divine will, never left his divine will. He relived his life in her. And we want to imitate her and Luisa, who also was given that great mission, you know, to bring about the divine will. When our Lord told Luisa, he says, my mother will be on the right and you will be on my left. because Our Lady brought about redemption by bringing Jesus into the world. Luisa is bringing about sanctification. But who did it? Luisa or Jesus? Jesus did it. She was just his secretary. She was first grade education. These five writings are so profound. You know, she couldn't write this. Our Lord wrote these books. But in order for our Lord to use her to write these books, she had to suffer immensely. You know, she couldn't even eat, enjoy food like we do. You know, we love food here. It's a good, a sign of a good vocation. It's a good appetite. My sister's like, we all like to eat a lot, you know. So, you know, Luisa couldn't enjoy food like we can. She couldn't eat, sleep, or drink. She lived on the Eucharist. God was stripping her of everything in order to give us this gift of the divine will. How much we have to appreciate what she went through. And then people complain, well, where is St. Joseph? St. Joseph's next to the Blessed Mother on the right of the Father. You know, St. Joseph, I think, is greatest saint after Our Lady, a great, great saint. I mean, according to the vision of America, visions of Our Lady of America, Sister Ephraim, he said that he was conceived in sin, but shortly after his conception, original sin was taken away, and he was born without original sin, and he never sinned. All his life, he never sinned. Luisa sinned. She went to confession for 7 hours one time. She had a confessor. So, you know, she would go to confession. Saint Joseph never sinned, according to that message, and I believe it, you know, and he living with the Holy Family and chosen to be so important in heaven for all eternity because he was the foster father of Jesus. He taught Jesus as a child, taught him the carpentry work, you know, how important. He told Sister Ephraim too, he's considered co-redemptrix with her because he understood all they were going to suffer, he says. But he wasn't going to be there to console them, to be with them when they would go through the crucifixion and all the suffering they would go through. Our Lady went through it with Jesus in a special way. So she's co-redemptrix. The church hasn't proclaimed that yet. We don't have to believe that because it's not a dogma. But it was revealed to Sister Ephraim that Saint Joseph also, and I could see that heaven would choose him for that with the great mission he has. He is the terror of demons. You pray to Saint Joseph, you know, he is the terror of demons. And Luisa is a great saint, giving us this great gift through all she was giving her fiat to Jesus, willing to suffer immensely so we can have these beautiful writings. So I think we have to really appreciate her and ask her to help us to live in the divine will. Ask Our Lady, Saint Joseph and Luisa, ask all three of them, help me live in the divine will every day, to die to myself, to realize my nothingness, to remember to call Jesus into all my activities. We say it in the morning, even if you don't say it again during the day, you know, you have to believe that if you really want it, if you desire it, he's going to be reliving his life in you throughout the day, as long as you're living in his will, trying to do his will throughout the day too, just allowing him to do his will in you. So that's what we have to remember to do. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Terror of demons. You know, it's so interesting too, Mother. I remember folks growing up used to say, be careful, the quiet ones. You know, he didn't say much, but again, terror of demons, because he knew exactly what to do, when to do it. He was fearless. Right. And he was, you know, bravery was off the chart. Another thing too, really interesting, when some people hear that Luisa went to confession for 7 hours, oh my goodness, she must've been really bad. No, I mean, some of the things I think we can gauge by what Jesus said, you know, she never had a major sin, small little things. She may have said, like, for example, when I sneezed, I took my gaze off. You know, I mean, she was just so, she wanted to be perfect, that perfection of God. So for 7 hours, she was probably confessing things that we wouldn't even think about confessing, you know, because she was there for 7 hours doesn't mean she was very bad in her life. No, she was actually very good.
Yeah, that's right. You know, she realized the perfection of God so much that the slightest fault that she had was a great fault on the side of the perfection of God. I mean, the smallest venial sin that you can commit is a great atrocity on the side of the perfection of God, because we don't understand that perfection. Luisa did, because she knew him so intimately. And so that's why she took her faults more seriously. She probably didn't have sin so much as maybe involuntary faults that she committed. Sometimes not trusting in God enough, being upset when he wouldn't come to her, not wanting him to chastise the people. He, you know, not being in tune with his will in that way. You know, those little faults that she had, you know, doubting that she was doing anything, not trusting in him completely and totally. Those were the little faults that she went through, you know, and complaining. But that's why Jesus chose her for this mission, because he wanted her to ask questions. He wanted her to complain so that he could answer her confusion or her, you know, lack of understanding of things, so that we could get a better understanding. So he chose someone like Louisa. She had a first grade education. She had to question a lot of things. Okay. What are you doing, Lord? Why is, you know, why this, why that? And he would answer her questions so that we can have a greater understanding of what it means to live in his divine will.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, our Lord qualifies that also, because I think it's in volume 36 when Louisa was apologizing for all her doubts. And he said, no, you never doubted. So just to your point, Mother, all those rhetorical questions, all those rhetorical arguments, so to speak, those questions, those doubts, they were not Louisa's necessarily. They were ours, but they were being asked by her in advance so that he may answer it, so that we have our answers before we have to ask it. So it's just amazing. We have to look at this entire gift through a different pair of lenses. I can't wear the same glasses that I read a book with, or I read anything else with. We have to put on a different, metaphorically speaking, a different set of lenses. And we ask our Lord to be able to see what others can't see. Because think about it. I mean, you could take 100 people and show the same gift that's been shown to us, and 99 out of 100 would say, it's very nice. It's, you know, thank you, but no thank you.
Yeah.
How come it can resonate with one? Well, it's a mystical gift. We can't explain that. God has chosen those to be disposed to ring a bell and to say, wow, there's something here. And then, of course, once we recognize something's here, then it's up to us. He'll give us the gift commensurate to our desire. So it's nothing to do with us receiving the gift, anything we've done, but everything that we will do once we are advised and enlightened with the gift. So it's just interesting how both sides of the channel is being played here.
Well, Luis was Italian too. And Italians, they can be very honest, you know, and I think sometimes there's a lot of Italian saints, because that way back, I mean, now the people they're over there, it's mostly like they're Catholic by culture, you know, more than anything. But, you know, in the past, we had so many Italian saints, but they're very honest. And Mother Angelica was Italian, and she used to just tell God off sometimes when she didn't have enough money to keep the EWTN on the air. And he would turn around and give her money. So Louisa was that way. She would kind of, you know, complain to God, you know, and she was open and frank, and that kind of relationship with him, like friend to friend, the dearest friend in her life, you know, and she was madly in love with him, you know, but she was very honest with him, like a husband and a wife are honest with each other, you know, should be. She would just tell him what she thought all the time, and he wanted someone like that to give this great mission to, that we must be honest with God, how we feel. You know, he knows what you're thinking. He knows your innermost thoughts and motives. So why keep it from him? Why not be honest about what you think or how you feel when you're talking to him? Talk to him like he's your best friend, you know, and you're going to have this really great relationship with him if you're very honest with him. You know, we complain to other people about what we think about things, but we never go to him. You know, as sometimes we complain about this, that, or the other. And I tell people, well, just go to Jesus and tell him what you think. Tell him what's in your mind and heart. He's your best friend, you know, and that's how the problem is solved. Not by telling somebody else. It's not the right person to tell it to. You're just throwing your garbage under somebody else, you know.
Right.
Jesus can handle it, you know.
And also, Mother, one of the greatest ways we can show our trust and our love for God is to be honest.
Yeah.
Because, again, he loves that. And like you said, he knows before we're even going to say anything what we want to say and what we should say. And, of course, he's enlightened. Again, that faith. Remember volume 2? Faith equals God. That's the definition that Jesus gives us. That's not the Webster's Dictionary. Faith equals God. So anytime we hear faith, just think of God. And when we hear God, we think of faith.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Hello, Sister Magdalena.
Hello, Peter. Okay, naman po, salamat. Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. Happy second day novena for Luisa's birthday. It's a blessing. I just would like to continue what Mother, the thread that Mother and Peter was talking about earlier, when Mother was talking about nothingness. And I would like to, again, you know, nothingness in this context is fusion. It's not removing, throwing away our human will, but basically our human will should, all of it should be given to the Lord and fuse it in the divine will to the point where we no longer see ourselves in us, but we see Jesus in us, and allowing Jesus to take care of us. We don't have to worry anymore about ourselves because we know and trust that Jesus is looking out for ourselves, our family members, and all that we love, he takes care of. So he doesn't want us to worry anymore, because when we fuse our will with him, then his divine will is in us and our human will is in him. It's just like a drop of water in the ocean. And the Holy Scripture says, apart from me, you cannot do anything. So that's, Jesus didn't say, you know, that you're garbage, you're nothing, you're good for nothing. That's not what Jesus says. You are so precious to me to the point where I even die on the cross for you. I would die over and over again just for you. But I want you to be fully united with me, because in that union, there is relationship. You talk about relationship, you know, Louisa was very honest to Jesus, and she was able to do that because there was genuine relationship. Blessed Mother had a genuine relationship to the Eternal Father to the point that the Son was incarnated in her womb. And so, and we're not able to do that perfectly. Of course, you know, Louisa, poor thing, she was used as an instrument. It wasn't not to her merit, I mean, not to her cause that she complained, but the Lord allowed it so that we can, Louisa is our representative. And so we are grateful for that matter. But the reason why it is very hard for us to do is because we forget that we are loved by God. During homily at one of our masses, I think it was yesterday, Brother Martino shared with us what he learned from seminary, I think, that the reason why Eve and Adam committed sin, disobeyed God, is because they forgot that they were loved by God. And once we take off of our eyes from God, and then we forget that we are loved, and now we're scrambling about, okay, what should I do? I need to be loved. And now we're looking for things to grab, some things to feel loved. Because we lost that sight towards Jesus. Like Mother said earlier, if we only know that Jesus is our best friend and we go to him directly, I mean, we can go to spiritual directors, of course, because Jesus can speak to us through spiritual directors or confessors or anybody that is spiritual and we can trust, you know, God can use that as instruments, but we should not be clinging to any human power for perfection. You know, we can only cling to the Lord. He is the perfect one. He is the one. And so, together with that, you know, there's a love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's what St. John tells us. In fact, that was our gospel reading yesterday, I think. And to love each other. So how do we love each other perfectly? It's by loving everybody through the love of Jesus. Because I could never love anyone on my own perfectly. You know, I mean, I have to really believe that, you know, fusing myself to God in his divine will, then I am now capable of loving everybody because it was now God loving them through me. And you know, it's hard to understand this because we don't always feel that we are living in a divine will. We don't always feel that Jesus is loving everybody through us, but it is faith. You know, faith is what equals God, right, Peter? Is that what you said earlier? Faith equals God. So if we believe it, we desire it, we have faith that God can do anything. There is no barrier in God. He can do it. Anything impossible, then we have to trust.
Well, you know what, Shinta, we learned in the volumes that God wants his paternity back. That's what this is all about. He wants, and think, if you think about a family that has young children, one of the greatest times of a parent's life is when a child is young and needs the parent for everything. Most parents, I'd say the vast majority of parents, do not get annoyed when they're constantly asked things or constantly asked for help, because again, they cannot do for themselves. He wants that. See, man has become arrogant and is doing things that he ought not to be doing, and then doing things on his own without asking God for assistance. So God wants that paternity back. Hence, he wants us to be little children again. Go back to the era. Then, of course, we grow up again. But again, we'll know better this time around. Constantly go back to the Father.
Yes. And since you mentioned about child, since you mentioned about that child to the Father, who is the childlike person, saint, that I can think of? I think Saint Teresa of the Child Jesus. And that reminded me of using a quotation that she used, actually. And she did not know, she hadn't read in the volume yet at this time. But yet, for whatever reason, through God's mystery, God revealed to her something that I think was a big deal in our knowledge now of divine will. And I would read to you what she said. And she said, how sweet was that first kiss of Jesus. So Louisa also experienced kissing Jesus. So this was Therese experiencing this kiss of Jesus. She said, it was a kiss of love. I felt that I was loved, and I said, I love you, and I give myself to you forever. There are no demands made, no struggles, no sacrifices. For a long time now, Jesus and poor little Therese looked and understood each other. That day, it was no longer simply a look. It was a fusion. They were no longer two. Therese had vanished as a drop of water is lost in the immensity of the ocean. Jesus alone remained. He was the master, the king. Isn't this reminding us of the divine will? This is totally divine will. When I was reading this from St. Therese, you know, God allowed her to somewhat understand what it meant to love God. And she says this, it's simple, no struggle. It is because when we fuse our human will to the divine will, we don't no longer have any struggles because we trust that he takes care of us. Now, are we still able to feel physical pain? Yes. But if we unite that physical pain to the physical pain of Jesus when he was still with us on earth, then it wouldn't be as bad, because we also realize that the suffering, the crosses that God allows us to suffer, because he doesn't cause our suffering, he allowed it, it's only for our own good. And so the proper response for this suffering that God allows in us, whether physically, emotionally, you know, is to offer it up to the Lord and looking at the fruits. When we look at the fruits of how it can bring good to ourselves and to others, then we look at the fruits, then we are able to bear it with joy, with peace and tranquility.
Yes, I recognize we may not be able to see those fruits right away.
Yes, exactly.
But
yes,
they'll be there eventually.
Yes, yes. It's still going to be hard, of course. I mean, yeah. It doesn't minimize, it doesn't glamorize suffering. It's not at all by any means glamorizing it. Realistically removing all the pains. What I'm saying is that it makes it easier to bear, because we look at the fruits, like you said, without even necessarily seeing the fruits at the moment of our life. But, you know, it's none of our business. I mean, we just don't think like, okay, Lord, you know, I'm in control. No, we have to give everything to God. Before I lost my time here, because I think there's more things for sisters wants to share, I would just go straight to the passage I would like to share. It's in November 1904, volume 6. And this topic that I'm reading is about the fulfillment of the Lord's prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus says, my daughter, when I came upon earth, my heaven was my humanity. And just as in the heavens, one can see the multitude of the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, and vastness of all placed in good order. In the same way, my humanity, which was my heaven, image of the heavens that exist up above, in which everything is orderly, was to make the order of the divinity dwelling inside shine forth, that is, virtues, power, grace, wisdom, and the like. Now, when the heaven of my humanity ascended into heaven after my resurrection, my heaven upon earth was to continue to exist. And it is in the souls who give a dwelling to my divinity. Dwelling in them, I form my heaven. And from them also I make the order of the virtues contained inside shine forth. What honor for the creature to lend heaven to her creator. But oh, how many deny it to me. And you, would you not want to be my heaven? So I was reading this passage, you know, it's amazing. It gives me understanding how important it is to do acts and rounds in our movement, in our actions, in our bodily functions, and in all of creations that we can see with our naked eyes. Because Jesus says, his humanity was his kingdom, his heaven on earth. And when he got resurrected, body and soul, when he ascended into heaven, he left behind his kingdom, his heaven. And that is allowing himself to really live his life on earth in our own flesh, so that we become his heaven on earth. So this is the prayer, the answered prayer the Lord's prayer. But he said, how many realizes that? How many allows their body to be his body on earth. And he talked about what struck me also are the virtues. Mother mentioned earlier about, you know, when we practice virtue, it's no longer us practicing it, it's Jesus. And I said, okay, so let's look at this individually, the words that Jesus told Luisa, virtues. Okay, so it's no longer me doing it, but it's Jesus in me doing it. And I'm allowing him to do it with my human will. I gave it to him. What about power? I said, so when I think of power, is it something that, okay, I'm going to be your boss and everybody else, you have to follow me because I'm your boss? No, it is. I think what the Lord is talking about here is the power to overcome ourselves, the power to overcome our pride, our weaknesses, our desire to be first, our desire to be right, our desire to be the best, you know. Power here is to, and Blessed Mother tells us about this with her own life, that he become queen of herself, that he overcome all of her weaknesses so that everything now is God's. So this is the power that the Lord is talking about, the power to be able to overcome our pride so that we become humble, the desire to become powerful in the world in order to become servant instead of, you know, the king. And then, of course, grace. I said, Lord, what about grace? Lord, what are you telling me about this grace? And he said, grace, of course, we understand that it is gift from God to us without our merit. But how can I practice this grace in me, Lord? Well, if I am placing myself disposed to receive grace from God, I also need to be disposed to receive grace from people, because they are supposed to be Jesus in me. So, you know, it's all about the disposition, being open to receive. And in this reception, there has to be union. So the will of God, he wants to give me the grace. I have to have my human will to want to receive it. And then when I give it to others, I have to have others also fusing their will with mine. They have to also want to receive my grace. And I also have to will to want to receive the grace. You know what I mean? So we become like God in this manner, and in wisdom and all these virtues. So again, I continue. Luisa said, Lord, I want nothing but to be recognized in your blood, in your wounds, in your humanity, in your virtues. In this alone, I would want to be recognized so as to be, I alone want to be recognized as to be your heaven, and to be unrecognized by all. So Luisa said, and to be unrecognized by all. She wanted to be unnoticed because she wants to be nothing. And this, I really like this, but I think I'm going to start praying this every day too, Luisa's prayer, because, you know, he, especially when she mentioned in your wounds, all of us are wounded. You know, if I am misunderstood by my sisters or anybody else, it's because I have to realize that they are wounded and I am wounded. If there's misunderstandings in any relationships, in your family, in your work, wherever you are, think about this. You are dealing with wounded people, and you're dealing with yourself, who is also wounded. And in our woundedness, if we put this in the woundedness of Jesus, then it becomes Jesus' wounds, even though it's ours. But if we truly believe that Jesus can heal the wounds, then we have to also realize that I have hope and others have hope. And when we don't focus on that wounds alone, our own wounds, if we focus only on how much Jesus suffers for love of us, then it becomes nothing. Our suffering becomes nothing.
That's right. That was very, very profound. You know, I was chuckling a little bit too, because in Tagalog, in the Filipino language, there are no genders, he and she. So sometimes, like the one time I caught you, that it was a he and a she. But I have to, my wife's Filipino also. When she tells me a long story with a lot of different people, I don't know who it is. It's he, it's she, it's she, it's he. So I was chuckling at that. No, it's beautiful. I think it's wonderful. You have no gender. So I guess the Filipino language would be in trouble. Politically incorrect today, or correct, I should say, for that matter. But no, that was very profound. So thank you for that sharing.
Thank you, Lori.
Yeah, so going along with what Mother said earlier, like a great way for us to realize our nothingness every day and to grow in the divine will, it's really like fusing our will with Jesus's will. And also just allowing Jesus to just to grow his divine life in us. And also the more acts around we do each day, the more that we realize our nothingness and that God is the all. And in that way, we can't take credit for anything good we do, because it's all Jesus that does it in us. And also in volume 34, February 26, 1937, I think this... I'm just going to read just parts of this, just parts of this passage, because I think it's really beautiful. So Jesus basically explains to Louisa like the effects that like one additional act that the creature does in the divine will is. And Jesus says it is harmony, music. It is the overwhelming of heaven and earth. It is the installation that she forms in God and God in her. So Jesus tells us through Louisa, one additional act that the creature does in my will is one more harmony that she casts between heaven and earth. It is one new celestial music that she forms for her creator, who likes it so much, more so because it comes from the earth, because the things of heaven are all ours. No one can say in the celestial fatherland that he gives to us, but we are the ones who give to them, who facilitate and beatify everyone. And it's so beautiful to think that like every time we do an act in the divine will, it's like this new celestial music that we can't hear, but like our guardian angels can hear it. All the saints and angels in heaven can hear it. God can hear it. And then it's just a new music note that everyone in heaven hears. And then later on in this passage, Jesus tells her that like every additional act that we do in the divine will, it's basically like an overwhelming of heaven and earth, because like everyone, like all the angels, the saints, they all run in that act, and all of even creation itself, because they don't want to miss seeing this act done in the divine will, and no one wants to remain outside of this act done. And like so it's like everyone in heaven is just looking forward to us doing more acts around, so they can hear more of the celestial music that we'll hear when we get to heaven.
Yeah, sisters, it's also, like all of heaven has been listening to this this out of tune note of you know, being out of God's will for all these years, and all of a sudden when they hear this really sharp note, they take notice, because again, it's something that all of heaven is recognizing as being in God's will, and that's why they're elated. We have to remember that too, that all of heaven is cheering us on. We're never alone. Of course, our blessed Lord, our blessed ladies, always Saint Louis, of course, Saint Hannibal, all the others, but all of heaven is cheering us on. They're waiting for us to do the right thing, and we will through God's grace.
Yeah, so it kind of reminds me, like, all of our life, it's like a song, and, like, every time we commit a sin, it's, like, a bad note we play, but every time every time we do, like, good actions, it's, like, good notes we play, and then, yeah, and then when we die and when we're in the judgment, we can kind of hear, like, the music of our lives and how that went. And also, Jesus goes on to tell her later on in this passage, but this is still not everything. One additional act that she does in my will is an incorporating of God in the creature and the creature in God. It is an installation in each other, and the life of the one flows in the other, almost like blood in the veins. It is the fusion of the human heartbeat in the eternal heartbeat, and she feels in herself as life, the love, the sanctity, the life of her creator, and the eternal one feels flow in himself, the little love of the creature, who living in him forms one single love and one single will. Every breath, heartbeat, and motion are wounds, arrows, darts of love that she gives to he who has created her. And the whole of heaven remains as amazed that they look at God and find the creature fused in him, who loves with his love and with conquering love. They look at the creature on earth and they find their creator who, while he has his throne in her, lives together with her. These are the greatest accesses of our love towards she whom we love so much. So this also reminded me of, so before Adam and Eve committed original sin, it's like they were making like beautiful celestial music with their acts around in the divine will. But then once they committed original sin, they were out of like living in the kingdom of the divine will, and they were no longer giving to God those same beautiful divine will acts, those harmonies to God. And then now, like many years later, Louisa, Our Lady first, and then Louisa, and then all the other people in history who will live in the divine will, they will continue to give God all the glory and honor he deserves, which is really like celestial music that we're adding on to heaven.
Good notes. Good note. Hello, sister.
Hello. Happy Sunday.
Yes.
Today is like, I guess nothingness is a topic that the Lord is guiding us to speak about. And I was actually reading that the living and divine will means possession of the will of God, which is what Sister Magdalena was saying about not seeing it more longer as God's will and my will, but as a one single will, which is the will of God dwelling in us and then living in us to do all these divine acts that we are always talking about acts and rounds in the divine will. And I want to share from volume 18, December 20th, 1925. And he's saying that, where is it? In fact, before sinning, Adam possessed my will. And through the possession of my will, he grew in the likeness of his creator. And he grew so much as to form the enchantment of all heaven. And all will feel honor in serving him. But after his sin, he lost the possession of my will. And even though he wept over his guilt and sinned no more, he was able to do my will, but not possess it, because the divine offended one was missing, who was to form the new divine graft between the creature and the creator in order to let her cross once again the thresholds of the eternal volition. This graft was made by me, eternal word, after 4,000 years, when Adam had already passed to the thresholds of eternity. But in spite of this divine graft, done by me with tears, sighs, and unheard of pains, how many reduce themselves to the condition of Adam after sin, only doing my will. Others do not want to know it. Others rebel against it. Only one who lives in my will rises to the state of innocent Adam before falling into sin. In fact, there is great distance between those who do my will and those who possess it, the same distance which passes between innocent Adam and Adam after sin. By giving him the possession of, and I in coming upon earth was to act as God. I was to complete the work of man in everything. I was to raise him to the primary point of his origin by giving him the possession of my will. I will keep waiting until those souls will arise who will take it as life, and by making it known to them, they may take possession of it. And then in the next reading, the next passage, he's talking about to possess his will, you have to be disposed to receive it. And there's like three things: that the necessity of disposition, the knowledge of the gift, so that it is esteemed and is appreciated and loved. And since we have Mitch as our pet, I just can't help myself to think about her, like how we are the community possess Mitch, and by possessing her as a pet, we love her so much. And it's like, that's the communication. Also, I was reading this morning about how the Lord, like all creation is just the veil of God coming to you. It's like the will of God coming to you. And it's not the creation giving themselves to you, but it's the will of God through creation giving himself to you. So now I see Mitch as she's so cute, and I love her so much because I not only see her as my cat, but I see the divine will coming through her to me to tell me that that the Trinity loves me so much and that they want to receive that love back from my part to them. And the more you possess this gift, the more you love it, the more appreciation you have towards it. And then you are afraid of even losing that gift, because that's love. Like, you get to know it and then you appreciate it. And it's like with Mitch, before the kittens were here, so it was all wrapped out about the kittens and Fiat and this and that. But after we gave them away, now all our attention is towards Mitch. So it's like you learn to know to love her more. And now every time she's outside, it's like, where's Mitch? Where's Mitch? Let's get her back. So I think creation is always a sign, like when you love creation, it's a sign that you are trying to aim to do God's will and live in the divine will, because now you see, you have, how you said, Peter, always you say, you have different lenses now, and you see creation alive, like not only as a mean of
fun or entertainment, but really as life, that the love of God is always palpitating in creation, telling you, I love you, I love you, and waiting for that love back to him.
Yes, yes. And you know, when you talk about, we speak about Adam and Eve, you know, losing this precious gift and being cast out of Eden, you know, and then not having the ability to go back in. That's really interesting. I mean, we can use a silly analogy in our modern day. You know, when we're working, we have usually an ID badge that's magnetic. We put it next to the sensor. We get in the building. Well, if we have a fight with our boss and we get fired, we're walked out the door. We can't get back in. That badge has been demagnetized. And that's basically where Adam, he did not have the capability to go back into the divine will. He had to wait for the Redeemer. And he had to wait for this process that God had in store for each and every one of us. So it's just really beautiful. Everything is by design. Everything's a mystical gift, and we're part of it, which is beautiful.
That is really beautiful. I couldn't help but think about when Sister Faustina was talking about how God has given us the gift of creation and God the Father specifically as his eternal act. That yesterday we had a great day of celebration. We got to go to Dollywood, and we were on one of these really tall tower rides. And at the top, it was the sun setting. And for me, even before reading the divine will, I always saw the sun as Jesus's just like heartbeat, like the beat of the sun, the light, just how warm and how, and it all, you know, God speaks a lot about, Jesus tells Luisa a lot about his love through the sun and him being the sun in our lives and for that to reign. So it was just so beautiful having that time together to, and just shouting at the top of our lungs, like, we love you, Jesus, on top of this ride, and just giving our love back to him and praying at the same time that, Lord, if you want to take us, like if something happens to us on this ride,
don't break the ride.
Yeah, our veils fly off. No. Anyways, it was really fun. But yeah, God, I opened to December 2nd, and this is volume 15, 19, 22. And Jesus is talking about how he has placed three pillars in Luisa's soul on which he can lean. And just how today being, you know, the day of rest, I have been reflecting on how Jesus wants this era of rest, this era of peace, and has been desiring it so anxiously throughout the centuries, since his redemption, of course. That's, you know, why he came, was for the will of him and the Father to reign. And yeah, so he speaks to her and she says, you know, I raised my eyes and I saw the head of our Lord placed at the top of one pillar and that of the celestial queen at the top of the other, both crowned. The third pillar, which he was forming, was prepared for my head to be placed on the top of it. And the crown that was to crown it, half of it came from the crown of our Lord and half from that of our Lady. And uniting together, these two halves formed one single crown. So I just thought about, wow, how Jesus has given us, you know, our Lady and himself to crown ourselves and really to follow their examples with Luisa too, because I mean, Jesus was giving us the gift of having someone who also was born into original sin, who knows the struggles that we go through and knows, like, yeah, we sin, we have the gift of confession, we have the gift of the Catholic Church and the sacraments to lean on, and how Jesus wants, he wants to lean on us and rest in us. And yeah, and just how much of a gift it is, and that he often uses the terminology of the crowning of the coronation with the divine will being kind of the crown on top of all these beautiful spiritualities leading up to this time of this great gift. And how I was reading in another passage, I don't remember quite, maybe it's probably volume 14. I just finished volume 14. So I think it was in volume 14 somewhere about how before this kingdom, before him reigning, he needed to prepare for all that. Like, he couldn't just come in and be a king without any, you know, without any children of the divine will, without any heir. And he talks about that and how kind of before the triumph of Mary's Immaculate Heart, the divine will, there will be that crucifixion and that coming to the pinnacle of the cross, for the light of God to shine through. And I think we're just seeing that in, you know, recent events of like the war and bombing and different kind of atrocities and different sufferings that people are facing, that we're coming more and more into the crucifixion of our Lord. But we know, as you know, as people who love the divine will, and also as Catholics, how through the crucifixion becomes the resurrection and ultimately the coronation, you know, of Christ being the king and Our Lady being the queen and us being little queens, as he would talk about. Jesus would often tell Luisa about her being little queen. So yeah, it's just it's an exciting time we live in. I guess we think about that around here, and just the great gift to always be grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to be able to receive this gift and to strive to live in it and love in it and share it with people. I know we brought that gift to Dollywood and all the places we go. We just we strive to share the divine will and strive to live in it. So I know that God is using our little selves for something, you know, and he's using each one of you and each of your prayers and your souls for his glory. Ultimately, that's why we're, you know, wanting to live in this gift, is for the glory of God. And yeah, and that's everything. So
yeah, I was just reading in volume 2, September 9th, 1899, our Lord says, "Everything comes from God. Creatures have nothing of their own but their nothingness. And this nothingness does nothing but give me the freedom to enter into them and do what I want." So again, the only way we can realize our nothingness is doing acts and rounds in his divine will, letting him do everything in and through us. And the more we do that, the more we shrink, bigger he gets in us. The more we realize our nothingness as we shrink, and he gets bigger in us, and we take on his virtues, his attributes. St. Athanasius said we'd be like God. We'll be like little gods. We're the children of God, princes and princesses. So we inherit everything God has. He gives it all to us. Goes on to say how beautiful you are, Jesus is saying to Luisa. And he's telling that to you, not only to Luisa, but whatever he says to Luisa, he's saying it to you and to me. "My simple dove, my beloved dwelling, my living temple, in which I am pleased to delight, united with the Father and the Holy Spirit, your continuous languishing from me relieves me and refreshes me from the continuous offenses that creatures give me. Know that the love I have for you is so great that I am forced to hide it in part, so that you may not go mad, but may live. In fact, if I showed it to you, you would not only go mad, but would not be able to continue to live. Your weak nature would be consumed by the flames of my love." While he was saying this, I felt all confused and annihilated. And I felt myself sinking into the abyss of my nothingness, because I saw myself all imperfect. So if we realize how much God loves each one of us, what we are in the sight of God, you know, and his love for us, in spite of our real nothingness, we would die of joy. We couldn't handle it. So he hides that from us. That's what Luisa suffered so much from, seeing him and knowing how much he loved her and that he would disappear. So, you know, we have to realize God loves us immensely, and it's his gift to us, so that we don't realize it to the fullest. Otherwise, we would not be able to live.
Yeah, your sister mentioned about the, sister, you mentioned about the before about the son. And I just wanted to just really quickly about the son, because, you know, God uses that often, you know, son of my will. So Luisa, son of divine will. In volume 14, April 13th, 1922. It's called the Triple Affirmation. Really interesting. I'll be really quick on this. He says, this is the three. The sun is our image, and it's our light. It's the shadow of ours, which covers all the earth. That's number one. Number two, the heavens are our image, which extend everywhere and carry the shadow of our own immensity. And number three, man is our image, who carries our power, wisdom, and love within himself. Again, going back to what Mother said, the power of God is in each and every one of us. It's just been deactivated when Adam and Eve fell. God wants to turn the switch back on, but he wants to know that we want this and we can handle this. And I think we're getting prepared to do so, sisters.
And it's also like how I always, like, when I I have my investment. I just remember I got so amazed how when mother said my name, like my title, like the Merciful Heart of Jesus, because I'm so close to Saint Faustina. And then it hit me like, oh my gosh, yeah, it's how merciful God is that he's talking back to us to go back to him. And you're talking about the sun, and he's also saying like how the light of the sun is just a shadow of his true light of the divine will. So I'm like, oh my gosh, so how much more we have to know about him, which is when you go to heaven, it's just gonna be, you're gonna be wrapped up in him only, because you, it's a never ending, you know, knowledge that he's gonna give to you every single day in eternity. So I would say, like, I want to live that life, go to heaven and spend my whole life just for him. And how mother always tells us every single time, you need to give your heart totally to him only, and do not put it on human heart, because it's, we were not created for that. We were created for him. And Sister Magdalena also mentioned earlier, like our desires need to be all aimed to him, and you're gonna be happier. And it's true, because now your all your senses, which were created for him, are again going back to him. And you, it's a waste of time if you think about just giving your heart to worldly things, which are not for you. Empty yourself more than you think, and then we make ourselves miserable, and it's our fault. But then we blame it on him, but all he's doing is loving you. And we gotta have that in mind, so that we don't lose sight of who he is and who we are as created creatures out of love.
I agree. I think if we audited ourselves, if we audited the time we spend all day, I think we'd be surprised at how much time we squander. I know the souls in purgatory, if they had a regret, that was one of their biggest ones. They wish they had spent better use of the time while on earth. So that's something we can always do. Also, you know, when we do our examination of conscience for our confession, we also want to look at the time that we've spent, you know, in the divine will on God, and maybe the time that we don't and we should have. But just food for thought.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And the great gift of the divine will is outside of time that we're able to even put in. We were just listening to a video maybe a few weeks ago about that, about we can put our acts, everything that we did before even knowing about the gift of the divine will, before we realized that we can do with God's grace eternal acts, that we can put our whole life in the divine will. And even, yeah, God can use everything for his greater glory and his purposes. So that gives a lot of hope too for those who may be just learning about it, that, you know, he can use everything if we give it to him. So the next passage is kind of all about Our Lady and the Immaculate Conception. And just, we've been talking about how Jesus uses, and Sister Magdalena was talking about Saint Therese and the kisses from Jesus. And this is talking all about how the divinity is giving these embraces. So it desires us, it says it wanted her embraces, the requital of her love, her kisses, and to enjoy her innocent smiles. Therefore, as soon as her conception was formed, I gave her the use of reason. I endowed her with all sciences. I made known to her our joys and our sorrows with regard to creation. So it's totally that heart to heart, that, you know, we desire to be completely filled, and only the Lord can fill us in the way that he made us, in the way that we receive love and give love is totally unique to how he's formed us. And each one of us, I think about like the heart and how there's like arteries and veins, and we each flow in that. And just our love and our acts are like the blood flowing back to the heart, that in order for the salvation of souls, but also just in order for us to live, we need God's heart in our heart to beat back for him, and to beat for ourselves. So yeah, just that's really beautiful that Jesus uses such tender and affectionate language for each of us, to each of our souls, that he's giving us his love as a father, as a friend, as our savior. And yeah, he wants us to give that love back to him.
Yeah, so that's all the divine will is all about, that us loving God and him wanting us to return that love back to him. Oh, you see sisters leaving here and there, but they have adoration. We have adoration all day long as much as we can. Everybody takes an hour, you know, so they talk and then they go to adoration. So they go and sit with Jesus right now. Anyway, the two of us have adoration at 4 o'clock, so we're okay. Anyway, okay, so we'll continue great. The show with the three of us, Peter and the two of us. Okay. Volume 2, September 19th, 1899. Our Lord tells Louisa, and to you and I, of course, here is how I want you to occupy your soul. First, fly upon the wings of faith. And in that light, by plunging yourself into it, you will know and acquire ever more news about me, your God. But by knowing more, knowing me more, your nothingness will feel almost dissolved, and you will have no place to lean on. Rise more and dive into the immense sea of hope, which is made of all my merits that I acquired in the course of my mortal life, and of all the pains of my passion, which I also gave to man as gift. Only through these can you hope for the immense goods of faith, because there is no other way to obtain them. So as you avail yourself of these merits of mine, as if they were your own, your nothing will no longer feel dissolved and sinking into the abyss of nothingness, but acquiring new life, it will be embellished and enriched in such a way as to draw the very divine gazes upon itself. And we learned from the Divine Will writings that there's this, can you imagine, a big sea. You know, we like to imagine things through visions, through pictures, a big sea. And in that sea is everything our Lord did, all of his acts around, all the thing Our Lady did, Louisa, all those who after them have lived in the divine will, all their acts and rounds in this great sea, this ocean of divine will. Every act and round you do is gone into that ocean. You're fusing yourself into the ocean of divine will with all of our Lord's acts, everything Our Lady did. So in a sense, you are acquiring all that they did as your own and blending it with theirs. And in heaven, all the creatures in heaven, all the souls in heaven, are getting accidental glory, getting benefit from your doing these acts and rounds in the divine will that are going into this big ocean in this sea of divine will. And I don't think we leave it, of course, unless we sin. Our Lord says in the writings, once you commit a venial sin, of course, you just ask for forgiveness and you ask to get right back in the divine will if you realize what you've done. If it's a mortal sin, of course, you go to confession. And then you can ask to get back in the divine will. But a lot of times it's not so much sinful. It's these little involuntary acts that we commit through habit. Now, of course, we are obligated to change our habits. So whether it's a habit of gluttony or of criticism, criticizing others, am I on? I guess. It's, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, you are.
Okay, heard a little noise. I thought maybe my mic went off. You know, whether it's being uncharitable, unkind, that you do it involuntarily without thinking, and then you realize later, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have eaten all that extra food or whatever it may be, or telling a little white lie without thinking to defend yourself, and yet you didn't premeditate it. Sins are premeditated. You know you're doing it. You do it anyway. But these little involuntary acts, I think you're still in that ocean of divine will, but you go out of that circle where everything in the divine will is going around like a wheel in the sea of divine will. It's a flow of everybody's acts and rounds in that sea of divine will. And maybe you get out of that little circle momentarily, but you're still in that ocean of divine will. Our Lord says, once you're living in it, you can't get out. I think people are living in it more than they know they're living in it. You have to have confidence that you live in. You ask to live in his divine will. You desire it. You want it. You know that he takes you by your desire. You are living in his divine will. You know, and he tells us in the writing, sometimes he gives it to us as loan until he sees we're really serious about it. But I think most of you listening are serious about it. So you're probably already there in that ocean of divine will. Perhaps through involuntary little acts or faults, you go out of the wheel, the wheel of divine will with all the acts and rounds are flowing around in a big circle. You go out of that, but you get right back in when you realize it and you say you're sorry for these little involuntary acts. You know, what did Louisa confess for 6-7 hours? a lot of it was her little involuntary acts that she did that she didn't premeditate. There were just, you know, all these little things that our Lord was trying to purify her of, whatever they may have been, you know. So we have to remember that, you know, I think in the end, you're going to be surprised in heaven how many acts and rounds you really did in the divine will. Because just like Louisa, we think, I'm not doing anything. Now, Lord said, but you are, you're doing very much because I'm doing it in you. Because Jesus is doing it in us, we don't realize the magnitude of our acts and rounds in divine will. But in heaven, you're going to see all that he did in and through you because you desired it. And you were living it more than you, because you don't feel anything. You don't feel the passion of it. You don't feel anything. You think you're not doing anything. So we have to have confidence. If you have confidence that you live in his divine will, I think you're going to live in it more. If you don't think you're there and you're never going to get there, it's going to be more difficult for you. You must trust in him. Trust that if you ask to get in his divine will, you ask for the gift of his living of the divine will, you are living in it. And if you have confidence in that, I think you're going to be more conscientious about doing his will continually and asking him to do it in you. It goes on to say, let's see, where did I stop here? So as you avail yourself to these merits of mine, as if they were your own, your nothing will no longer feel dissolved in sinking into the abyss of nothingness. But acquiring new life, it will be embellished and enriched in such a way as to draw the very divine gazes upon itself. So as you have confidence in that and realize sinking into that abyss of nothingness that God is going to show you as you live more and more in his divine will, as you call him in everything, you're going to sink into that abyss of nothingness. And that's, you're going to grow in greater joy, greater, greater joy, because, you know, St. Francis of Assisi said, humility is great joy, you know, to be humble. A humble person is secure in God's love, knowing God loves them. Little Flower was that. We mentioned Little Flower a while ago, and she had such confidence and trust in God's love for her that she knew even if she committed every sin that was ever committed, if she was sorry, our Lord would forgive her, and he would welcome her home with open arms. So we have to have that kind of confidence and trust. So if you have problems with trusting in God's mercy for you and love for you, read the diary of St. Faustina so you can get confidence in his great mercy. He forgives you everything. He's a loving, kind father. He wants you to forgive you for everything. He just wants you to come to him knowing that he loves you. And, you know, Divine Mercy Sunday, we just had Divine Mercy Sunday. If you've participated in that, you got a clean slate. All your purgatory was washed away up until that point. Now we start a new slate. And you've tried to walk straight now until the next Divine Mercy Sunday so that we can keep that clean slate. You know, it's difficult because we have our weaknesses. But like I said before, when I started talking about this, we need to change our habits because most of what we do involuntarily is bad habit. You know, and how do we change that? All of our attachments, a lot of them are bad habits. So how do you get detached from a bad habit? Doing the opposite, trying to formulate the opposite. So, you know, whatever your habits are that are not according to God's will, you're obligated to try to change those habits, whether it's watching too much TV, on the internet too much, whatever your bad habit may be. It only takes a few days to change a habit. You do it consistently a few days, you'll find it easy to give that up, whatever it may be that's keeping you from growing in greater holiness. And you know it. You know what it is in your life that you can do without. Perhaps you need to spend more time in prayer, adoration, maybe going to Mass every day. I think everybody out there, you should be trying to go to Mass every day if you can, because it's a great, great privilege for us to do that. Now, some people may have children at home. They can't, you know, you would like to be, but you place your heart there and you are there with the Lord at Mass. But, you know, if you can go to Mass every day, if you can go to adoration, times are getting difficult out in the world. We need to up our spiritual lives, be prepared. We need to pray for the world, pray for what's going on in the Holy Land right now, because this could turn into a World War III. We don't know. We need to really pray. We know that the world and the church is going to be crucified so it can rise again. But it's up to us to really up our prayer life right now. If the whole country did that, this country would be so protected from these chastisements that are coming. But know that if you're with God, you won't experience it so much because you're going to be at peace. So this is the time of God's mercy for us to turn to him with our whole hearts so that we can live totally for him and be at peace always, even when things are falling apart in the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm. Right. And, you know, you mentioned confidence, Mother. Jesus mentions the importance of confidence. Actually, he says something that sounds like a paradox. He says, basically, the main ingredient in humility is confidence. He says, to be humble, you must be confident. I guess that makes sense if you think about it, because then you don't have to go around proving yourself or proving anything, because you know that you know, and you know that you know that you know, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, we see Judas could have been the greatest one of the apostles if he had confidence in God's mercy. But what kept him being confident in God's mercy was his pride. He thought his sin was greater than God's mercy. Yeah. That's pride. So humility will get us there. And of course, littleness and nothingness is beyond humility. So, you know, as we grow in our nothingness, we are more complete. We're happier. God can, he does great things with people who realize they are nothing. The more you realize that and get empty of self, the more God can use you. And you're going to find that as you live in his divine will, you feel like you're doing nothing all day long. You're at peace. You're living your life and you're really not feeling yourself so much, because God is doing everything in and through you. And because he's doing everything in and through you, you're more relaxed. So you don't feel the effort that that's happening within you, because God is reliving everything in and through you. You don't feel that effort so much because you don't feel like you're trying so hard or doing so much. You feel like you're doing nothing. But because he's doing it all in you, you're more relaxed, more at peace. You're kind of gliding in your life little by little. Things come easy and you feel like you've done nothing. But you're doing everything if you're allowing him to do it in you. The smallest acts that you do, asking him to do it in you, become great, great acts, magnificent acts, because they're acts of God, divine acts, because you're asking him to relive his life in you. And that's how you grow in your littleness, because he's doing big things in you and you're getting out of the way. And when you get out of the way, he can really use you.
Yeah, speaking of nothingness, Mother, I was following your reading earlier. You know, you said, you know, that nothing, and if you fuse our human will to the divine will, that we no longer feel into the abyss of nothingness, but in exchange of that, one is the new life of divine will. And, you know, I was thinking, of course, you know, when we fuse ourselves in the divine will, we become nothing. But have we ever thought that when Jesus became human, that he became nothing also? So it's not just us who becomes nothing, but in the fusion of our wills, the human and divine will, human will must fuse herself or himself into the divine will. So she's lost in that drop of ocean. But Jesus also has to his divinity is hidden. He becomes nothing when he entered humanity. And that is true humility for Jesus, because, you know, like you said, God has confidence in me. Can you believe that? When I give my fiat to the Lord, Jesus is trusting. He has confidence. He's so humble that he has confidence to be able to fulfill his desire to bring his kingdom on earth through me. That's how confident Jesus is. And I'm like, so I just listened to Mother's sharing earlier. Mother, what was the reading when Jesus says he hides himself so that he can give, you know, can give chastisement, or to chastise the world for their own good, and he hides himself? Because if he doesn't hide, then Louisa will be complaining, no, don't do this, don't do this. And I'm just realizing, you know, Jesus is hiding from Louisa in order to basically fulfill his will, that is for the world to return to the bosom of the Father.
Well, he can't say no to Louisa.
Yeah.
Because she's living totally in his divine will. Like he couldn't say no to his mother.
Yeah.
So the more you live in his divine will, the more he won't be able to say no to you. You know, you're praying for your family members and everything, and you don't see them being converted sometimes. You live more and more in his divine will, and you're going to find your family being converted, because he can't say no to you.
Yeah.
Whatever you're asking for is going to happen, you know, so realize that it's up to you. You can change the whole world by living in his divine will. Every act and round you do touches every soul throughout the world, and the whole world is going to be transformed little by little by little as you cooperate with God and give your fiat every moment of the day.
Yes, and you mentioned, Mother, about the world, you know, being in chaos right now, like war, and it seems like we're being chastised and we're going to go through a lot of difficulties. The Holy Spirit guided me to this passage again, and I think this will speak about this or explain somewhat about that. And it's November 29, 1904. The divinity, the title is The Divinity of Jesus in His Humanity Descended into the Deepest Abyss of All Human Humiliations and Divinized and Sanctified All Human Acts. So I'm talking about, you know, earlier, our nothingness into the divine will and Jesus' nothingness into our humanity. So this is what he's talking about. He said, my daughter, my divinity in my humanity descended into the deepest abyss of all human humiliations. So in our humiliation, we no longer recognize Jesus. He got lost in there, but he's there with us. And he said, so much so that there was no human act, as lowly and little as it might be, which I did not divinize and sanctify. And this, in order to give back to man doubled sovereignty. Sovereignty, what do we understand with sovereignty? I think it's kind of like you're a king, you know, you're a ruler. So he said, we have given two sovereignties. We can rule. We lost two roles, you see. He said, one, he lost in creation, because when God created Adam and Eve, they were sovereign over all creations, but they lost it when they disobeyed God. And the one I acquired for him in redemption. So Jesus redeemed us. So we already acquired back our sovereignty through his redemption. But what do? We rejected. We rejected his gift. And so he said, but man always ungrateful. Ungrateful here, I think, is not able to see what God is doing. And so we're ignoring him. And some probably are deliberate. I don't know. But he says, always ungrateful and the enemy of himself loves to be a slave rather than a sovereign. So we become a slave to our own making, slave to our own desires, with a means so easy, that is, with the intentions of his actions united to mine, he could render his actions deserving of divine merit. So this is a continuation of what Mother mentioned earlier about the divine, the divinity of Jesus, to acquire even divine gazes, right? So I'll continue here. Divine merit, but he wastes them and loses the device of king and the sovereignty over himself. Sovereignty over, this was the thing, this is the what I was mentioning earlier when I shared about the power, you know, how when we fuse ourselves, we receive this power. This is what I'm talking about, the power over ourselves, the power to overcome our false humility. You know, we have a false humility because we think our humility is lacking confidence. You know, the true humility is being confident and trusting in him. And Mother mentioned about the divine gaze. You know, this reminds me of what Saint Therese, I think I've read somewhere, that there was so intense fusion, communication, communion of man, of Therese and God, of ourselves to God, that there is no words to even justify that. It's just a gaze. And in this exchange of gaze understood so much the depths of love that there is no sufficient word to describe. In other words, it is a covenantal love, relational love that basically takes the other totally upon herself and giving of oneself totally to the beloved. And I like the passage in the Old Testament, you know, the Shema, and also like actually in the Song of Songs where it says, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. And a lot of people use that in a quotation in their wedding ring. And that is my favorite, because when there was a mystical story of my vocation, that's a friend of mine on my 1 year anniversary of my betrothal to the Lord, a friend of mine without knowledge, she gave me this ring with that inscription, her not knowing that I gave myself to the Lord. And so it's very special to me, in exchange of self, exchange of myself and of the two lovers, basically. So this is what fusion we talk about, the divine gazes, the nothingness so far that we talk about. And it can be reduced to one word, and that is love, true love.
Right. Our Lady was a great example of that too. When you talk about that gaze, I mean, let's just take the wedding of Cana, you know, and she explained the situation and she just said to the waiters, do what he tells you. They knew. They didn't have to say anything. She didn't have to ask. They didn't have to get specific. Again, this communication was, I think, best exemplified between the Blessed Mother and our Lord. And then, of course, it trickled down to the saints who received this gift as well. And also, it's going to come to the point where, I think Mother's talked about this too, you know, especially when we're talking about the acts and arounds, and come divine will drive my driving, come divine will cook in my cooking. We're going to come to a point where it's going to become our aura, that's going to be understood by God, that is our intention. We don't necessarily have to articulate it every single time. In the beginning, I think we have to, because like Mother said also, we have to create these habits. We have to manifest them, and that's only by redundancy we can do that. Mother?
Little by little, we develop that habit. We say, you know, come do this in me, come do that in me. And after a while, it just becomes, we may say it kind of verbally in our minds. After a while, we just think it. And then after a while, it becomes a way of life that you know that in the morning when you say, Jesus, come do everything in and through me, he's doing it. I've talked to some people who have been living in the divine will sometime. I feel they have been. And they say it just becomes, they get to know it. They just know it. Jesus is doing everything in and through me. And they feel it and know it. And they're getting transformed. They've been transformed. I was just reading in volume 2, October 28th, 1899. Louisa says, this morning, my lovable Jesus came surrounded by a light. Oh, no, I don't want to say volume 3. I'm sorry. Volume 3, January 31st, 1900. What is the passport to enter into the kingdom of grace? It is humility. Through humility, by always looking at her nothingness and seeing that she is nothing but dust or wind, the soul will place all of her trust in grace, so much so as to make it of it her master. And grace, taking dominion over all of the soul, leads her along the path of all virtues and makes her reach the summit of perfection. So realizing our nothingness, we grow in grace. The more you realize it, the more God can give you all these graces to grow in love for him, to grow in all the virtues and all of his attributes. You're taking on more of the life of Christ within you. But that's how you get to realize your nothingness. Then he can do great things in and through you because you're getting out of the way. You're getting out of the way and you're letting him relive his life in you. And he loves you so much. That's what he wants. He just wants to relive his life in you totally. He's madly in love with you. You have to realize that. How madly in love. Now, you don't feel it. You don't feel things. And I go to communion. I say, Lord, I want to love you with your own love and receiving you. Now, I don't feel anything, but I know I'm loving him with his own love because I desire it. And he said, whatever I desire becomes a reality because he sees the desires of my heart and he makes those desires realities. Just like when you do rounds in the divine world, the sisters were talking about the cat just now. Well, everything that you see right now is springtime. Flowers are growing. When you look at a flower, what is Jesus telling you? I love you. I love you. I love you. Every flower is shouting out to you. I love you from him. And he wants you to give that I love you back to him in everything you see. We've got dogwood trees all over here in Maryville, pink ones, white ones, beautiful dogwood trees blooming everywhere. They're beautiful. And Jesus is shouting out in every one of those little flowers, I love you, I love you, I love you. And all he wants you to say is, I want to put my I love you back to you in all of those little dogwood flowers or whatever it may be. Everything growing right now, birds being hatched, little chickens being hatched. Everything, I walk every day to pray my rosaries, extra rosaries. And the man next door, the farm, he has two little baby goats. One little baby goat runs to the fence to lick my hand. They're very affectionate baby goats. And, you know, you see all of that creation right in the front of you and everything that God is creating. He's telling you, I love you. He's telling me he loves me through those little goats, just by me looking at them, you know. He told Louisa, he said he loves each person so much. If he had to create a whole world and universe for each person, he would have done it. But everything is yours, Peter. Everything is mine. Everything he created. So those little goats, in a sense, are mine. Or even though it belonged to the farmer next door, he created them to show me he loves me when I look at them and enjoy them. Whatever it may be, you may have a horse. Animals bring delight to people. You know, I see cows everywhere. You can put your I love you in every cow that ever was and ever will be. You know, all these things that you see, whenever you see them, you can be giving your I love you back to him in all of these things. Everything that happens in your body every day, every breath that you breathe, it's such a beautiful gift from God. He could turn the air off right now and you wouldn't be able to breathe. If you ever say thank you, I put my I love you in every breath that I've ever breathed, on every heartbeat that my heart ever beat, and realize he's making it happen. He's making your heart beat, keeping you alive. His will is doing that. His will is getting you to breathe. Some people can't breathe. They have to be on machines. Are you grateful that you can see? Some people can't see. They're born blind. Are you grateful for all the gifts he's given you in your body, that you can digest food, that you can walk and speak, that you can think? You know, some people are paralyzed. They can't do anything. Are you grateful that you can move around, go outside if you want to, that have to have the freedom to do that? So we miss the opportunity to be grateful for everything God gives us every moment of the day, you know. You know, to look for him everywhere. You know, we went to that Dollywood, like sister said. Somebody gave us free tickets. We thought we'd make use of them. We had our 13th anniversary, yes, on the 12th of the beginning of this community. We were founded on 2011, April 12th. And so on April 12th, it was our, so yesterday on the 13th, we went. We thought we're going to use this little ticket this man gave us.
Happy anniversary, Mother. That's great.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. And so, you know, when you go there, it's a secular thing, but there, you know, it's kind of religious. I guess one of the, I think the third most religious amusement park in the nation. There's a lot of gospel concerts, mm-hmm. gospel music. And so one of them, these four men
showered anniversary greeting.
Yeah, the four men that were doing this quartet, they were fantastic. They won all kind of awards all over the U.S. It's the best gospel singers in the country. You know, so, but the bass was so good. He was from Knoxville. And they were just singing and praising God, you know, and I thought, how beautiful, you know. And so, but you can find God in everything. You can find God in all the delights around you. You know, Dolly Parton had a rough childhood. I think they had 14 children in the family or something. And her little baby brother died, and she was looking forward to that baby brother, that she was going to take care of him. She was about 9 or 10 years old, and it broke her heart that he died. And she would stay at the grave all the time. And then she saw these butterflies come, this little butterfly came, and it consoled her so much. She realized God sent that little butterfly to console her. So the theme of a lot of her theme things there at Dollywood is the butterfly. You see butterflies everywhere because that consoled her. So she found delight in a butterfly. God said, yeah, I love you, and the butterfly to her, you know, even though I don't think she knows about the divine will, you know. But, you know, you have to look for that. Look for God everywhere. You can see him in the butterflies you see right now, and the bees and the birds, right. And, you know, everything growing out there. It's a beautiful time of the year to give praise and glory to God and his creation right now in the springtime, this springtime.
Mother, I'm sorry, Mother. I just can't resist. But when you mentioned about this little calf or little goat coming to you, Mother, I know you recognize Jesus in divine will in those goats, but they recognize the divine will in you.
Yeah.
So it's basically you. We recognize the creation, but then creation recognizes us. Yeah. If we notice that animals are kinder to us, or it's also one way of saying, like, maybe Jesus is in me, you know? Because how could these people? So that's what I think, Mother. When we interact with these animals, I think they recognize divine will.
I think you're spot on, sister. Because if you think about it, you know, God made all the creation for us to remember and to recognize God. You know, we don't see God in the goat, but we recognize the majesty of God from that goat. And then when Adam and Eve sinned and they lost their communion with God, basically, the creation of all creation, they lost their job. They got pink slips. They got laid off, and they weren't happy. And that's why, as sin abounds, you know, more of these natural disasters abound. But as the divine will comes back, all of nature is going to come back in its regular and natural order. Yes, the lions will sleep with the kittens. They won't be eating and devouring each other. Everything will come back to a pristine, loving environment. And it's moving little by little. And I do believe that. I do believe that goat recognized the divine will in Mother. And of course, Mother recognized the divine will.
Of course,
in reading Mount Maria of Oltorcha, I remember reading when the Holy Family, when Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were going to Bethlehem, the animals, the birds would come to them, you know, and fly around them because they recognized the presence of Jesus within Our Lady's womb. And so wherever the Holy Family went, even after Jesus was born, when they were going to Egypt, all the animals would delight in them, in the Holy Family. They would come up to them when they stopped to rest. The wild animals would come up to them. So that's how it was, living totally in divine will. And I think that's going to come back again. There'll be peace between man and God's creation and the animals, you know, that we've missed because of original sin.
The divine will is the only bridge to do that. And we're stuck in the middle of it. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, it's coming. It's coming. And we have a lot to look forward to. Don't be afraid of what's happening. Just praise and thank God always, because great things are coming. And we're going to have a wonderful world and a wonderful church like never before in the history of the church and the world. So let us thank and praise God that we're alive at this time. We're going to have this beautiful gift of living in his divine will, these beautiful writings that he were given to us through his work through Louisa. Thank Louisa for all that she did to obtain these beautiful writings, all she had to suffer, and thank Our Lady for all she had to suffer to bring about the life of Jesus for us so that we can have life for all eternity in heaven. You know, I was thinking this morning and yesterday I was thinking about it too. Mother Angelica had on the altar in our church in Hansfield, the monastery, Our Lady of the Angels Monastery, a pelican in the front. The pelican was pecking her chest to feed her babies, because when the babies have nothing to eat, the pelican mother will keep pecking her breast and the blood will flow so the babies can live on her blood, and she will eventually die. She gives her life and her blood for her little babies. And so Jesus did that for us. That's why Mother had it on the altar. He suffered, died, and shed all of his blood for us so that we can have life for all eternity in heaven.
Amen. Well, Mother, unfortunately, we're out of time. I don't know where the time goes, but I could sit here all evening and listen to you. I'm sure everyone else can too. We're going to conclude. Were those your final thoughts, Mother? I don't want to.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Yeah, right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I want to end with just something. I don't know who wrote it. I'm going to read that. But first, something that resonated, I can't get out of my mind. Ronald Reagan had a quote. He said, quote, and I think it's really apropos to us as well, quote, "There is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit," end quote. And I think that's right. So real. So again, this is what I'd like to end with. And then I'll let everyone say their goodbyes. So I'll unmute everyone. We'll do it in a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This kingdom of the divine will is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it is worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it, even though to others you may look like a fool. You know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything. End quote. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mother, for your vocation.
Thank
your guidance,
you. Thank you all.
All the sisters for their participation. And let's unmute everyone now. And you may do so now. Say goodbye to Mother and the sisters.
Okay, goodbye. God bless. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, sisters.
Bye-bye. We
and
love
Peter.
You.
We love you.
Bye.
Happy anniversary.
Bye.
Love you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you so much.
Bye.
Thanks for
bye-bye.
Everything.
Bye.
Bye,
Mother.
Love you.
Bye-bye. We love you.
Bye-bye. Thanks from Omaha.